Over the past weeks, in our own congregation here in Annalone, we've been considering as a special study the words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I would like you to turn there with me for a little time today around the Word of God. Isaiah 9, and we'll read together verse 6 and verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The prophet Isaiah, though ministering hundreds of years before the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides us with some of the most vivid descriptive names which were ever given to the promised Messiah. He is seen through the prophetical lens by Isaiah in various manners. In Isaiah 7:14, he is called Emmanuel. In Isaiah 43 and verse 3, he is called thy Savior. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is called the Man of Sorrows. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20, he is called the Redeemer. These were just some of the titles from the prophecy of Isaiah that were put on the stained glass windows in this church building when it was opened in June 2006 in Annalone. And every week, as the people of God gather, they bear testimony to who Christ really is. Isaiah 9 and 6 gives to us another beautiful cluster of names that have been given to the incarnate Son of God. He is called Wonderful. He is called Counselor. He is called the Mighty God. He is called the Everlasting Father. Over the past weeks, we have been considering those names one by one in our morning study of the Word of God each Sabbath day. And today we come to the final title amongst these five glittering gems. Professor Young, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Isaiah, he puts it in the following manner: how climatic and emphatic is this name? We could say that this is the culmination of all that has gone before. The promised Messiah, when he would come, this fifth title tells us would be the Prince of Peace. Peace in the days of Isaiah was a scarce commodity. Little Judah was surrounded by her enemies on all sides. God had used the chastening of the mighty nation of the Assyrians to chasten Israel for her sin. But the nation did not repent. Though God delivered them in the days of King Hezekiah, the nation did not repent and turn and seek the face of God as they ought to have done. And Isaiah warned of pending judgment, and he called the nation to repent. But apostasy had taken such a hold on the religious life of the nation that they each day were heading irretrievably to further judgment and to Babylonian captivity. Sin had so weakened the nation that they were an easy prey. And we see the so-called Christian nations of the Western world today, and sin has so weakened them that they have become an easy prey to the enemy within and to the enemy of truth without. The Prince of Peace, he came into a world that was at war with itself. But more than that, he came into a world that was at war with Almighty God. And today in our world, we live in just a similar situation. All over this little planet called Earth upon which we live, there are 40 areas of ongoing conflict, costing thousands of lives every year. In many of those areas of conflict, the Western nations have preferred to forget about them. But every day, human life is being taken and souls are being ushered out into God's eternity. And as we think even globally, it is only the threat of nuclear annihilation that, humanly speaking, prevents another world war occurring. The Prince of Peace is needed today more than ever, just as in the days of Isaiah 9 and verse 6, just as in our own day, 2021, mankind needs the Prince of Peace more than ever. Today we're going to stop and consider the teaching of the Word of God concerning Christ as the Prince of Peace. And I pray that the Spirit of God will teach us all more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ and draw our hearts closer to Him, even as we spend this time around God's truth. So firstly, let's consider today the revelation of the Prince. It was the Holy Spirit who gave these names to Isaiah, that he tells us the Messiah would be known by. And when he looked down the corridor of time and he prophesied of the one who was to come, the Prince of Peace, it was all part of what biblical commentators call Isaiah's Emmanuel trilogy. Isaiah presents a threefold presentation of the coming Messiah, the Prince of Peace. He foretold of the day when God would be manifest in human flesh, the greatest miracle of all ages, when God would step out of eternity into time and the confines of time in the second person of the triune Godhead, and when Emmanuel would be born into the world and walk amongst men and dwell amongst men. And as a young man of approximately 33 years of age, die on a cruel Roman cross to expiate sin and to redeem his people from a lost eternity. Isaiah, in the first part of this amazing trilogy, reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 7, verse 14, as Emmanuel, the little child that would be conceived virginally in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We never cease to marvel at the virginal conception of the Savior. And yet there was no other way for the incarnation to take place. The Savior needed to be flesh and blood like ourselves, yet without sin. And yet at the same time, he needed to be God in human flesh. And thus there was no other way for the God-man to enter into time and dwell amongst men other than by the virginal conception. It is one of the great foundational doctrines of the historic Christian faith, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst men. The second part of Isaiah's vision of the coming Messiah is found in this wonderful unfolding of who the Messiah would be in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We read in the opening part of Isaiah 9 of the darkness that covered the land. And the only light that shone into the darkness of the land was the promise of the coming Messiah. And the light that arose across the land in Isaiah's day was sure and it was certain, because a child would be born, a son would be given, humanity and deity in the second person of the Trinity manifest in human flesh. The incarnation, we can put it, was the enfleshment of the Son of God. And here in this text, Isaiah is given further prophetical insight into whom he would be. His name would be called Wonderful. Have we not considered that in the weeks that have gone by? The wonderful Savior that Jesus is. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. All of the people of God can say that from the very depths of their heart. And yet he's our counselor. We thank God for the book of God, the scriptures of truth that provide us counsel on the way from time into eternity. And Christ, through his word, counsels his people, and by his spirit he guides and directs our footsteps. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And it culminates in this final title that we've come to consider today, the Prince of Peace. We bow before him today. Here we're before the royal Son of God. We're in the midst of royalty. It doesn't matter if I'm in the building here, or you're in your own home, or your own family home. We're bowing before royalty. We're bowing before the royal Son of God, the Prince of Peace. The final part of this trilogy is Isaiah's vision of the suffering Messiah, the servant Messiah, in chapter 52 and 53. He was the servant who would vicariously suffer in the guilty room and stead of his own people. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. We have often been pierced because of our own sin, but Christ was pierced because of our sin. And it tells us our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is the revelation of who the Prince of Peace was going to be. Charles Wesley put it into verse in that memorable hymn that is such a favorite amongst the people of God, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the verses goes, Hail the Heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He is the Prince of Peace. This is royalty. This is how he is revealed to us in the word of the Lord today, the revelation of the Prince of Peace. But secondly, consider with me the realization of his peace. The word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 for peace is the well-known Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. It is variously rendered. David Guzik, in his commentary, tells us the Hebrew word shalom is more than the cessation of hostility. It is God's word for wholeness and goodness and total satisfaction in life. Not a wonderful description of what the peace of God really is. Jesus spoke something about that wholeness, that goodness, that total satisfaction in life. In John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the total satisfaction that the Lord Jesus is talking about. Shalom. It is a precious gift of God. And it is a gift of God that will outlast time itself. The goodness that we're going to enjoy is the goodness that will stretch out beyond time and will endure into eternity. This is the ultimate summation of God's blessing upon an individual life. It is peace, the Prince of Peace. Is that not mirrored in the Aaronic blessing that we use in our services at the end of the meetings? In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, those words that the priest was to pronounce upon the people, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Here is the summation of it all. It is the peace of God that alone expresses the goodness and the totality of God's goodness to us. This peace was purchased at highest price. We referred you to Isaiah 53. Let me read to you verse 5. And let us get some understanding of the meaning of this verse. It tells us here, he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That middle phrase needs a little bit of explanation. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What is meant? Well, that is, in reality, the punishment of our sin being inflicted upon Christ. This was an act of God's implacable justice. Justice had to be satisfied. And in wrath, God took vengeance, not on us and on our sins, but God took vengeance and outpoured his wrath upon the person of his own only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be our surety, the one who came to be our substitute, the one who is the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All that we should have suffered by way of chastisement was outpoured upon the wrath of God. As has been pointed out, the cessation in warfare in itself does not bring about the desired condition of peace. There have many nations that have learnt that lesson in history. They won the war, but they couldn't win the peace. The cause of war has to be removed, but the peace also has to be ensured. The cause of war is namely the fierce wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God burns eternally against sin. And in order for man to be at peace with God, God had to be at peace with man. The enmity between God and man, it had to be removed. That enmity that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man. And how did the Prince of Peace achieve all of this? In coming at the first advent, he came as the Prince of Peace. And how did he remove that enmity between God and man? Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. Now that is a reference to the law of God, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of the ordinances of the law of God, all of the condemnation that was included in the law of God, Christ took it and he nailed it to his cross at Calvary in his own person. The condemnation of God's law was not laid upon us. It was laid upon our substitute. The chastisement of our peace was not laid upon us. It was laid upon the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was how divine wrath was appeased. This was how divine justice was satisfied. This is how eternal peace was purchased. In Colossians 1 and 20, we read about Christ, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. It is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Savior purchased peace for us with God. We have peace in this dark world of sin through the shed blood of God's own dear Son. And let me emphasize again to you who are listening in today to the service and to the preaching of God's word, the only way for you to know peace with God is to realize that it was purchased for you by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Not all your striving, not all your praying, not all of your working can ever purchase such peace. This was purchased by the Prince of Peace himself when he came to this world and dwelt amongst us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. This peace is pursued by God. This is a wonderful biblical truth. When the Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea, remember how the angelic hosts, they surrounded the shepherds. They filled those fields that surrounded Bethlehem. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ was sent into this world to pursue peace and goodwill between God and men. This is the teaching of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, we read the Apostle Paul spoke about the ministry that had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All things are of God, and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, oftentimes, the emphasis is put there by ecumenical churchmen on reconciliation between men and men. But the reconciliation that the Apostle Paul spoke of was between God and man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not until men are reconciled to God that they can be reconciled one with the other. We read in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All over the world today, God has ambassadors. They're preachers of the gospel. They may be speaking on the internet as we are today. They're speaking maybe to large numbers. Maybe they're standing under a village tree and they're speaking to those that are seated round them or seated on the ground, and they're pleading with them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be you reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is God by his Spirit who is pursuing peace with man today. The text behind our pulpit in Analong is from Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. That great 10th chapter in which Peter went to preach the gospel to the Roman centurion Cornelius. And we read in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through seminars. It doesn't come through ecumenical dialogue. Peace comes through Jesus Christ, because he's Lord of all. And he pursues your heart today with this peace. God, by his Spirit, is pursuing souls today. I'm glad of that truth. I'm glad of that truth that God pursues men and women by his word and through his Spirit. And he's seeking reconciliation, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Through the saving work of the Messiah Prince, as he is entitled in that great prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, you today can be made to be at peace with God. What a wonderful message is the gospel. Do you know anything about this peace today? Do you know what it is to have peace with God? Do you know what it is to lay your head on the pillow at night, to go to bed at night and to say, it is well with my soul? To know you are at peace with God. And if you're at peace with God, you're at peace with others. But peace with God comes first. Let me challenge you today. You'll never have peace in this world. You'll never have peace in eternity until you come to be at peace with God. How can this peace be possessed? Well, Jesus told us. John 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Three times over, the verb to give is used in this 27th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is Christ's last will and testament to his people. His great legacy to his people is peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Now, we need to underscore that. This is a gift. This is a bequest. This is a legacy. It's not something we work for. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we could ever merit. Christ says, my peace I give you. I could not emphasize that any more today. His great legacy to his people is that of peace. My peace I give unto you. Peace of God. Peace of conscience. Peace of mind. My peace I give unto you. The giving, it shows that all we have to do is to receive it. He offers it to you today as a gift, and by faith he calls you to receive it. Those great words of Paul come to me in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Christ that we stand before God just as if we've never sinned, justified before him. And as a result, those that are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace with God. That's the gospel invite. And that's the invitation that is being sent to your home, to your heart, wherever you are today, seated in your own living room, in your own home, at your own fireside. This is the invitation that God, the Holy Spirit, brings to your heart and to your life today. If you have not already done so, I urge you to receive by faith that gift of peace into your heart and life. Philippians 4:7 reminds us that it's the same peace of God which passeth all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, how we need the peace of God in our minds in this day we live in. All around us we see trouble and mayhem and chaos, and we see our land and our nation and our world in turmoil. And the only way we can have peace is to have Christ in the heart. Will you open the heart's door and let him in today? Will you invite him in, bid him in? And you'll know as you do so the peace of God that passeth all understanding, captivating your mind, possessing your heart for all eternity. Now, thirdly, and in closing, let's consider together the reign of the Prince of Peace. The reign of the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 tells us, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to be a perpetual reign. Verse 7 tells us, there shall be no end. He shall reign forever and ever and ever. There's going to be no end to this reign of peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly kingdoms, earthly empires, they rise and they fall. Presidents come and go. And prime ministers have fixed terms of office. And elections can put them out very suddenly. But concerning the kingdom of Christ, there's no end. This is not a temporal kingdom we're talking about here. This is an eternal spiritual kingdom which is going to last for all of God's great eternity. Jesus said so in John 18:36. The disciples expected him to put up an earthly kingdom, to reign from Jerusalem, to establish again the temporal throne of David. But Jesus said in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. When David wrote those lovely words of Psalm 72 that we read together at the start of our time this morning, he had Solomon in mind. But there's a greater than Solomon here. It is King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this psalm depicts a kingdom without borders. It pictures a kingdom that has an eternal duration. And the eternal kingdom that is described to us here is that of the Prince of Peace. The final verses of Psalm 72 are often sung at the end of our meetings as a doxology. One of the loveliest psalms to sing can be used in the worship of God. And of course, it is a doxology that teaches us concerning the eternal, perpetual nature of Christ's kingdom. Verse 17, let me read them again to you. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Oh, what a picture of Christ we have here. His name is going to endure forever. It'll not be too long after you and I are dead and gone that our name will be forgotten, but his name endures forever. He's dead over 2,000 years, and yet his name is still revered and proclaimed amongst the nations of the world today, and his name will endure forever. And it will be continued as long as the sun, because he's a risen, glorified, and exalted Savior. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And what a prayer this is. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And we want the whole earth. That's our desire. That's our missionary objective. That the whole earth would be filled with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the indictment that was led at the feet of the apostles by the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem? They had been forbidden to speak his name, but instead of ceasing to speak his name, they had filled all Jerusalem with his name and with his doctrine. What a name is the name of Jesus. Verse 19 reminds us of how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. No parents, it's good for you to teach your children this prayer. It's good to pray it with them in your home. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, we have to hallow that precious name. We have to revere it. Hallowed be thy name. And then the very next petition comes with it. Thy kingdom come. The name and the kingdom come together. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince and the name go together. After the hallowing of his name, we're to pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done upon the earth. Even in these days that we live in, and everything is so restricted, and we're limited in what we can do, we can pray still for the kingdom of Christ to come, because the kingdom of Christ is not restricted. The kingdom of Christ knows no boundaries. It knows no physical limitations. And I pray today, wherever you're listening in from, that the kingdom of God's grace, the kingdom of the Prince of Peace, will come to your heart and come to your life. I have often prayed that the kingdom of Christ will come to the kingdom of Mourne. And here in this wonderful part of the vineyard that we live in, that God's kingdom will come to hearts and lives. And not only here, but further afield and abroad. Because of his reign, there shall be no end. Aren't we glad today that God hasn't finished with us yet? Even though today we would prefer to be in the collective assemblies of the people of God, let me say to you with great assurance, God is not finished with his kingdom in this land or in other lands. The kingdom of God is forever and forever. It's going to be a progressive kingdom. Verse 7 speaks of the increase of his government and peace. It's very striking that government and peace are linked together. Where you have no government, you'll never have peace. Oftentimes we know that many governments across the world, they can only maintain a certain semblance of peace in their land by strong arm tactics, by repression, by loss of individual freedoms and aggression. But that is not the kingdom of Christ. His government and his peace, they go together. And those that are under his reign, are under his government, they will experience his peace. And the kingdom of the Prince of Peace, it grows, it progresses through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in hearts and lives, through the gospel of the Prince of Peace. What a message we have to proclaim. We read When the Lord Jesus commenced his earthly ministry, in Mark 1 and verse 14, we read he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This was his kingdom. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He was telling them how to enter into the kingdom. You can only enter into this kingdom of the Prince of Peace, this kingdom of grace, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me today, have you repented of your sin? Have you been truly sorry for your sin? Your transgressions of the law of God? Your breakages of God's covenant? Have you believed that Christ is the one who in covenant with the Father took your sin, your sorrow, your breakages of the law of God and paid the price of the law of God on your behalf? Oh, I'm glad today, if you repent and believe the gospel, you can enter into this kingdom. It is a kingdom without national boundaries. And the Bible teaches us here about the prosperity of the kingdom. It will succeed. It will advance. Every tribe, every nation is going to hear of that wonderful name. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The word that is used for Lord reminds us of Jehovah. This is the word for Jehovah. Jehovah of the great armies of heaven, the one who leads the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, his zeal will perform it. You and I, we can lament, and we ought to, our lack of zeal. And humanly speaking, there are few zealous Christians. The church lacks that zealousness today that once it had. It lacks commitment. It lacks conviction. It lacks holy enthusiasm and holy zeal. Oh, that God would pour out upon us that holy zeal today that is known by those of bygone generation. But nothing but Jehovah's zeal for his own cause will ultimately advance his kingdom. I often marvel at how God graciously blesses our feeble efforts. You and I, we can't claim any credit for what's done. Our zeal at best is weak and faint. It's the Lord's zeal for his own cause which lies behind the prosperity of his own kingdom. His kingdom will advance from shore to shore. It will advance. Let's be sure of that today. Even though we seem to be physically in lockdown today, in your home, in the church, yet we believe with all of our hearts the kingdom of God will prosper. It will advance. Why? Because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. He will perform it. A child is born. A son is given. How wonderful he is. What a counselor he is. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. And the culmination of it all is there at the end of verse 6. He is the Prince of Peace. This is indeed the climatic and emphatic name that is given to the Messiah Prince. Tell me as we close, are you a subject, a citizen of the reign of the Prince of Peace today? Still in our own land, out of respect and courtesy, when people are introduced to the king, ladies will curtsy, men will bow their head as a matter of respect because they're in the presence of that monarch, that ruler of our land. But have you bowed the knee before the King of Kings, the Prince of Kings, as he's termed in Revelation? Have you bowed the knee before him? Have you bowed your head before him? Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed your need of him? Have you called upon him for grace and mercy and salvation? He comes to you today. And I urge you, bow your head, your proud heart before him, and ask him for mercy and grace in your heart and life at this time. And come and put your faith and trust in him. Oh, what a culmination. And this same Prince of Peace, he's coming back one day. He's coming back taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel and those who have rebelled against him. And he's coming. He's coming as the Prince of Peace upon the eternal throne. May you meet him as a saint of God. May you meet him saved and cleansed in his precious blood. And may you today come to know his peace, abiding in your heart and in your life for his great name's sake. Amen. I thank you for listening in today. I pray that God's word has been an encouragement to your heart and life. And if you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, that you'll come to know and trust him as your own and personal Lord. Do remember the time around the Word of God, the Sabbath evening. We will be online at 6 o'clock and we hope to meet with you wherever you are meeting with us tonight around the Word of God again. Let's please close in prayer and ask God's blessing upon his Word that has gone forth today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the good Word of God. I thank thee especially for this wonderful cluster of jewels of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Lord, we've been learning more about Jesus in the weeks that have gone out into eternity as we've considered them together one by one. And we thank thee for the culmination of them all, the climax of them all, that he is the Prince of Peace. Lord, we bow before his royal personage today. And we acknowledge him as Lord of our lives, as ruler and sovereign of our lives, ruler and sovereign over all, even the events in our lives. And we give our hearts and lives afresh and anew to him today. Bless those who know thee not as their Savior. Take away their pride today. And this day, bring them to bow the knee before the Son of God, to bow their head in his royal presence, and to seek him for mercy and grace and for pardon today. Hear us now, we beseech thee. We pray all of this believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and evermore. Amen.